the assurance. Once again, we have to make sure the definitions are there. Do you know that you know that you know that God is who He is and that you can rely on Him fully? Do you know that you know that you know that He has made certain promises and He will keep those? Do you know that you know that you know that His presence is ever here, His loving kindness is everlasting, and that He gives every believer purpose and meaning? Do you believe that He has you where He has you for His good pleasure and for His purpose? Do you have no doubt in your mind that you're doing what God has called you to do? All those questions are part of assurance. And when you have the assurance, then the conviction will happen. Once again, that conviction is a legal term, means that you could be convicted of being a disciple of Jesus. Your actions, your attitudes will reflect or will exhibit the truth of Jesus, who He is. And so, are you people of faith? Do you know that you know that you know? And are you living the life He's called you to live? Because if you are, that's true faith. And that's being a person of firsthand faith. Now, I offered to you last week that my series here is probably going to be short, but it's of absolute essence and essential for Christian life. You have to be sure of this stuff. And what God wants you to do is live in that firsthand faith position. That firsthand faith position is that you are living in the presence of God. And if you are living in the presence of God, you are going to see God things happen. And when you see God things happen, it's going to inspire you to do even more of what God has called you to do. It's going to cause you to live on a greater plane. It's going to cause you to live at times above your own humanity. That's a scary place to be, isn't it? First-hand faith people are those who on a regular basis see and experience the manifest presence of God. And they have no doubt in their mind that He never slumbers nor sleeps, that He is always with me, that I can because He is. I know that there are many who slide from that firsthand faith. In fact, some who experience firsthand faith on a regular basis can become lethargic and just coasting, so to speak, at times, thinking that they're going to live off that experience that they had last year or 10 years ago or whatever. And those people who once had that first-hand faith will begin to slide into what I call a second-hand faith. It's a faith saying that, well, God used to, but, you know, I ain't seen Him in a while, so maybe He's still there. I don't know. And so is that assurance? No. You're sliding away from that first-hand faith. Or you're living on somebody else's testimony. I remember when Grandma used to tell me about healings and about all these other wonderful things that she has witnessed. And, you know, by gums, by golly, I'm going to maybe hang around church and maybe some of that will fall on me. So I'm just coming to find out to see if Grandma's faith can rub off on me. But you really don't have any experience on your own. So you're living on secondhand faith. And if you're living on secondhand faith, I offered to you the proposition that if you're living on secondhand faith, then you're probably passing on something that's illegitimate or incomplete to the next generation. And there are going to be people of third-hand faith who say, yeah, I've heard about God, but he makes no difference. Third-hand faith is basically no faith at all. How many out there do you know of that say, I know about God, I know about church, I even know Amazing Grace. I even can quote, well, most of John 3:16, I think. But there is no faith. God wants us to live in his manifest presence. God wants to be God. God wants to do amazing things. But in order for us to experience that, we need to be people of firsthand faith. Now, today, I want us to think about our work situation. Now, work is not just mom and dad going to work. Work is school, too, you know. Yeah, that's a lot of work, isn't it? My brain would hurt every time I got home. It just... And that's even if I never did anything. It was just the thought of going to school. No, I'm sorry, that's bad. But that's your work. Some of us are retired. Maybe we're volunteers or whatever, wherever you are at, that's your work. And some just holding Piper. That's tough. You want me to take over for you? No. But how do you respond? If you are people in first-hand faith, you will respond to what you are called to do in a certain way. How many believe they just have a job? Oh, come on now. There's got to be some of you out there. I just work for the man. I just go to work for that paycheck, right? I don't care about the guy next to me or the lady next to me. I don't care about the boss. I don't care about anything. I just want to get out of there and get my paycheck. That's all I care about. Ever been there? I've been there. How do you treat work? You see, if you're people of firsthand faith, it is a vocation. It's a calling that God has put you in. I've been a part of Surf Prep, a concrete surface preparation company. I've been a part of Sun Valley Products. We did custom roasting and grinding and packaging of confectionery stuff, you know, seeds. I remember even I sold cotton candy, you know, Kmart parking lot when I was a kid. I made $1 an hour. Cool. I thought that was big stuff. Don't laugh at me. That was an accomplishment. Where have you worked, or where are you working today? I know Rick said he was out chopping wood all day yesterday, and he has all his limbs. What a praise. What a praise. But whatever we are in, God wants us to treat it as a vocation, a calling. And people of firsthand faith will begin to work differently. And maybe you have been around some of those firsthand faith people. Doesn't matter how nasty the job is, they go, praise the Lord. It doesn't matter if somebody seems to get special treatment over them. I'm there for what reason? What reason do you suppose that is? It's God's calling upon my life. And I'm supposed to be the face of Christ, bringing whoever, the person of Jesus Christ. Now, if you are not a person of firsthand faith, what does that job look like? Drudgery. You suppose that one saying came out of a firsthand faith person that if you enjoy what you're doing, you never work a day in your life? Right? Because you're always waiting and wanting to see what God is going to lead you to do today. You wake up in the morning. That's going to be a very definite indication about where you are at with your workplace or school or whatever it may be. Is when you wake up in the morning, you say, oh, I just want to go back to bed. I do not want to go there. Oh, gloom, despair, and agony on me. What? It's only Tuesday. Hump day's tomorrow. I've got to endure this for how long this week? When's the weekend coming? Because, tell you the truth, I hate it here. I don't want to be there. And so you walk into the workplace or whatever, and what good is it? I really don't like this anyway. You know, you want to know what's wrong with this place? I'll tell you. If you're a first-hand faith person, you'll walk in and you'll say, God, this isn't my ideal for a job. This is not what I consider the perfect environment. But God, you've called me here. And you want me to serve you here. Now, I'm going to need your special manifest presence today because you know what I'm going to face? And God says, you got it, kiddo. You see, firsthand faith, or people will walk into a trying and difficult situation with an attitude that will raise the bar, that will lift the spirits, that will bring Jesus to somebody who God put you there to give to them, Jesus. And you know, if you can keep that in mind, work is a whole lot different. It is not about the paycheck. It's not about the drudgery. It's not about getting up. You know, one thing I hated about surf prep is I had to get up at 3 a.m. Oh, I hated that. It wasn't easy. I'd rather go to bed at 3 a.m, all right? That's just the way I was wired. But God worked with me, and I started changing my attitude a bit. And, you know, it started going a little bit better. In fact, some of my coworkers even noticed my attitude was changing. What, aren't you unhappy about going over there? Well, it's not my ideal place. One of the worst places I had to go to do a concrete surface preparation job was in the tannery. And this is the old tannery complex here, right? That is the smelliest godforsaken place I've ever been to. But God helped me to keep a smile on my face. And that I was looking for ways to share my faith. And I believe there are a couple of my coworkers whose lives have been changed because of that. When God puts you in the workplace, He puts you there for a purpose. And it's not a job. It's an opportunity, right? If you go to the book of James in chapter 2, and you know, I could preach several sermons out of that chapter. But in essence, in James chapter 2, it is telling us that our faith will motivate our works. And our works will be the outcome of our faith. Our works will happen because we have the faith. It's a whole new way to look at things. That they work together. And then if you go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, you'll find out that we are supposed to do everything as unto the Lord, right?
Amen.
Doesn't it say that? Everything? It didn't say, well, only when I'm in church. I get a kick out of these people saying, I better wait until I get out of church to say that, right? I better wait and get mad at my sibling when I get home because I don't want to do it in church, right? I just tell them, just go outside so you don't get blood on the carpet, all right? But between those two passages, and those are just a couple of things, do you have the faith that generates good works that God wants us to perform? To perform in the vocation, that the calling that He has for our life? Do your works today reflect your faith? I'll never forget in one of the companies I worked for that it was a Christian who owned the company, and there were several who called themselves Christians who were a part of this company. But I heard more than once that, well, I'm going to do it this way, and even though it might break the equipment or it might compromise the project, the boss will forgive me. Really? That's not good faith. That's not good. People of firsthand faith will have a different way of looking at things, and I hope you understand that and concur with that. The people of secondhand faith, the evidence that maybe you are a person of secondhand faith is you separate. You separate the occupation or the secular from the spiritual. That you go to work and work is work and you kind of like a sailor was a sailor, right? You just do whatever's there. You morph into whatever you are a part of at work, because God and work are different. That there's the religious and then there's the workplace. The religious, well, they go to work as pastors and missionaries and they have their occupation. But you know, I'm part of the secular, and so religious is okay, but it's not my gig, you know? And so secondhand faith people will separate. What I do at work, I do at work. What I do at church, I do at church. When I'm at work, I look like everybody else. When I'm at church, I try hard to look like everybody else who's in church. Because they have lost the fervor. They have lost the excitement. They have lost the energy. And you know who I'm talking about. I've been there. I go to church hoping that maybe someday I will find what God wants for me, but I haven't found it yet. So when I go back to work, I'll just be like everybody else because I haven't quite found that firsthand faith. But I'm still hoping maybe someday I'll find it. You kind of heard some good stories, but it's not real in your life yet. So what's at work is at work, and what's at church is at church. And then we know what that'll produce. I saw Dad at work, and I saw him after work, and I saw him with the work people. And then I saw him at church, and I saw him with church people doing church stuff. That doesn't compute. It doesn't make any sense to me. The double life of Henry Fife. That just came out of me, so. But seriously, how many are living that double life today? I can name hundreds probably. I know a lot of people. And what good is it doing them? What good is it doing their workplace? What is it good is it doing the kingdom of God? And what good is it doing their children? Nothing. What's it doing to their grandchildren? Well, they're one way over here and they're one way over here, and they don't quite come together. The mouth I use in church is different from the mouth I use in a workplace. You want to be miserable? Try living a double life for a while. Maybe some of you can relate to that even today. God says, get that firsthand faith, and like a river, glorious is God's perfect peace. Oh, it's not easy living in firsthand faith. I mean, Jesus says they're going to hate you. I mean, oh boy, I got lots to look forward to there, right? But what do I care if you hate me when God loves me? Huh? And that's people of faith. You know, I'm going to try my hardest, but if you don't appreciate me, if you want to badmouth me, if you want to stab me in the back, whatever you want to do to me, I am still the person of faith, and as long as God loves me, I'm okay.
Amen.
But when you're living that double life, well, you Bible thumper, oh, I'm not going to church next Sunday because I don't want them to think I'm religious. And then pretty soon in your spirit, you thought, maybe I had something, maybe I don't, and it disappears. And if you live a personal life of secondhand faith, that fire will go out. I don't know where you're going to end up. I'm glad God's a judge and not me. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, chapter 2. A couple of verses where it describes the third hand faith type people. Beginning in verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says this, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised," is what the word is. They just can't handle that. They can't discern. They can't tell the difference. "But he who is spiritual appraises all things. Yet he himself is appraised by no man, because he's in right relationship." In essence, that verse is saying that man may judge you one way, but because you're a person of firsthand faith, it doesn't matter. Because I'm in right relationship with Jesus, I'm trying my hardest. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means you're heading in the right direction. And you're covered by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. But when you discern and you look at your own life and you say, you know, for the best of my ability, I am putting it to Jesus, and then I'm expecting him to carry me through. And you know what? If it doesn't happen in a human sense the way I wanted it to, it's still okay, because my assurance says, I know that I know that I know, and I know who my Redeemer is. And I'm okay with that. The last verse says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he should interact with him? But we have the mind of Christ. God wants us to be people of firsthand faith, people experiencing God in a magnificent, even a miraculous way. He wants us, he puts us in a place for us to proclaim Christ, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, so we can be the face of Christ. And when we are doing what he has called us to do in a way that he is calling us to do it, our joy and our peace and our contentment and our satisfaction in life is going to be up here. And that's why he tells us to be people of firsthand faith. Because if you're secondhand and you're trying to live a double life, it's misery. And some of you know what I'm talking about. And third hand, nothing makes sense. And the world is kicking you around and talking you into stuff and getting you in trouble. And it's all because you have no faith at all. You see, third-hand faith and second-hand faith people are basically on their own. The first-hand faith people have the presence and the power of God. You see the difference? You see why God says, be people of faith? He even says in Hebrews that without faith, you can't even please him. So why not be God pleasers? He's the one that created you. He's the one that has purpose and meaning for you. He is the one that we are to honor and glorify. And when we are those type of people, we will overcome. Amen? And work and life will be different. Shall we sing that last song? Yeah, we'll sing that last song. You know, as in everything, we are always only a prayer away. Always. God says, seek me and my kingdom and my righteousness, and I'll add everything else. He tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He tells us in James that if we draw near to him, he draws near to us. He tells us that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. He tells us in Romans, if God be for me, who could be against me? And so why would we ever want to live any other way but for Jesus and experiencing life lived in a firsthand manner? Living for Jesus, let's sing the first and the last verse. It's found on hymn number 605, if you want to use that. But stand with me. Let's respond to him. And you know, if you find yourself living in the second-hand or third-hand faith position, come and let's see God together. He will change the whole dynamics of your life. He wants to do that. He wants us to live in victory instead of vacillating and undiscerning. Well, am I or am I not? That's a good way to live, right? No, he doesn't want that. He wants you to live with assurance that I know that I know. And it's all about Jesus. Amen. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and blessing for me. Oh, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thine atonement didst give Thyself for me. I owe no other Master, my heart shall be Thy home. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone.
We're going to sing that fourth verse. Come on up and receive prayer. God wants to make your life better. Or God wants to encourage you. But it starts with a life lived for Him in a firsthand way. And then you're going to see the magnificence of the Savior in every day of your life, whether at work or play. Your attitude will change. He just wants your good. And if you need that prayer, we will pray. And there will be a bunch of us who will wrap around. God answers. Let's pray together. And if you'd like to receive anointing, or if you want to receive prayer of encouragement or whatever, come on up. This is family time. God never wants you to leave the same as you came. And He has your good in mind. So let Him lavish you with His goodness.
Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of His.
That's why we do it.
Seeking the lost ones, He's died to redeem, bringing the to find rest in Him. Oh, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thine atonement didst give Thyself to me. I owe no Master, my heart shall be Thy home. My life I give henceforth to live, for just for Thee alone.
I hope everybody's living in that firsthand faith.
There's no better place to be. And if you want to talk about this later on, that's all right. I cannot emphasize enough. It's not about church. It's not about you or me. It's not about any physical thing that we see. It's about Jesus. And when we make it about Jesus, everything else works out.
Father, bless us and keep us. May your face shine upon us. Keep us in the palm of your hand. Thank you for being here. Go with us. Grant us health and strength. Grant us your goodness. And may we be found faithful as your children, being that beacon of light that this dark world needs. And so, God, give us a blessing so we can share it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in the grace.